We continue in our series called Supernatural Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 139 today. If you'll go ahead and turn there. Psalm 139, when God lays His hand upon you. We'll read in a moment, but I want to talk to you for a moment first. When God lays His hand upon you. When God lays His hand upon you. We are going to dance around this psalm. We're going to read it. We're going to go from place to place, and we're going to lift up some various things as we lay a foundation, and then we're going to dance back to another place and stand still and ask the Lord to show us and speak to our own hearts and to give us the Word within the Word. How many of you know there's a Word within the Word? You know, you can read the Word and it can just be facts on the page. You can come to church and you can listen to me speak, or you can come and you can listen for the Word within the Word. That is the Word that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. It will always line up with His Word. It will not deviate from truth that we find in the Bible, but the miracle of the loaves and the fish takes place every time God's people gather. Is that He takes a loaf of bread and He breaks it and He feeds different people exactly what they need. And you'll walk out of here and a husband will say to his wife, well, oh, I can't believe he said such and such. And she'll say, I didn't hear him say that. And she'll say, oh, he spoke this and that spoke to my heart. And the husband will say, oh, I didn't hear that. Because God takes the Word and He speaks a supernatural Word directly to our hearts if we're open to receive what He has for us. So we're going to go and look at this psalm today. And again, we're going to talk about when God lays His hand upon you. In every age, God has those who respond to something deep within the heart of God. Those who respond to the touch of God on their lives. Those who respond to something. The Bible says that deep calls to deep in the noise of thy waterfalls. In other words, God, His voice is like the sound of many waters, and the Spirit of God speaks to the spirit within man. It is deep calling unto deep, things that no one else can understand except the depths of your own heart as God speaks to you what's needful in your own life. When God lays His hand upon you, when He begins to reveal Himself in your own life, in every age. Now, I have to do a disclaimer before I go any further, because when I begin to talk about God laying His hand upon you, some of you may think that I'm talking about God laying His hand upon you for full-time ministry or for evangelism, for different callings. And that is a part of this message. Because what an incredible and awesome thing when God lays His hand upon you and says, I want you. And I want you full-time. I want you in service. I need you on my mission field, or I need you serving my flock. I need you, and I'm putting a call upon your life. When God lays His hand upon you, it changes your life forever. You're never the same anymore. But those of you who don't feel that God is doing that with you right now, God lays His hand upon you to be His. To be His. And there are people today that will never be seen in public ministry. There are little old ladies sitting in rocking chairs somewhere today that can't even make it to church, but God's hand is mightily upon them. And they are praying His purposes, and God is dealing and using them in a mighty way in the earth. And there are those on the mission field. There are those in their own little mission fields who serve God for a lifetime, and they will never be mentioned from a pulpit, never be read about in a book, never be acknowledged on the news or on Christian TV or Christian radio, never be heard of in the world. And yet when the day of judgment comes, suddenly they will be revealed, and there will be great, great reward for those hidden lives. So I'm talking about two things here. When God lays His hand upon you, whatever that may be in your own life. And I don't believe that any are exempt. I know there are those who would say, well, God lays His hand upon some and not others because He has destined some for heaven and some for hell. And I don't believe that's what the Word of God teaches at all. I believe He is willing that none should perish, as His Word says. And that all of the time He is seeking to get that Word into your heart that you might respond and that you might be one that knows and is aware that God has laid His hand upon you. In this final hour of time, which I believe that it is, in these end times, God is building an army. I know that much of the church world is in disarray. Contrary to what you may see proclaimed and what you may see on television, the church world is often in shambles today. But God's remnant is not in shambles. God's people are not in disarray. And God has a remnant that have been touched by Him and who are being used by Him in the earth. And His hand is upon them for His own purposes. Often those who are the mightiest in the things of God are those who have failed the greatest. Now I want you to listen to this. Many times those who are mightiest in the Lord are those who have fallen from the highest heights to the deepest depths. Those who have failed Him in so many ways. So never feel that perhaps you were disqualified. Because if you have failed, you are a candidate for God's hand to be upon you and to pick you up and to use you in His purposes. We're looking at Psalm 139 today. David had fallen. We know that sometime after the sin that is recorded with Bathsheba, he penned these words. David had slept with Bathsheba, another man's wife, had gotten her pregnant, had put the husband in the front lines of battle, and had him killed, and then taken the man's wife as his own, and the secret sin between them that had occurred beforehand, God takes those things, and even though He loves us, He will take what is secret if we won't let Him deal with it. God will take that which is secret, and He will reveal it, and He revealed David's sin. And there were repercussions for that sin, but nevertheless, David was quick to repent. He was a man with a heart after God. And this man who had committed adultery and murder was lifted back up by the Lord, and he wrote these wonderful and beautiful words that we are going to read today that will speak to our heart. Now I want us to take that, and I want us to read it. And like I said, we're going to look at several things, and then we're going to go back to what I believe is the Word within the Word for those of you who are gathered here today. So let's begin and just read through it. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it, or I cannot comprehend it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. For You formed my inward parts, You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, You bloodthirsty men. For they speak against You wickedly. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate You? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There are three seminary words, three theological words that I use in preaching, and you've heard me mention them before. Other than that, there are very few. But there are three words that describe the very nature of God that you have to understand these are the things that distinguish Him, from man and from the animal kingdom and from the universe and all created things. And they are the words that describe Him as omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omniscient means that He is all-knowing. Omnipresent means there is nowhere that He is not. And omnipotent means there is no limit to His power, that there is no limit to the scope, the infinite scope of His power. This psalm describes these three things. And the first place that we're going to dance to on the dance floor in Psalm 139 is we're going to divide it. Before we come down to the heart of the matter, I want you to see these three things, and we're going to sort of open up the psalm in these areas for just a moment. So we won't read all of it again, but Psalm 1 through 6, he talks about how God searches me, knows me. There's not one thing that is hidden from Him. He knows when I come in, when I go out. He knows when I rise up, when I sit down. He knows my habits. He knows my ways. He knows my secret thoughts. There's nothing in my mind. There's not a thought that I've ever had in my entire lifetime that He's not acquainted with. There's nothing beyond His knowledge. I have no secrets that He is not aware of. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. You know, we look around at our government and we complain because Big Brother is arising and there are cameras everywhere and we are very well known and all of our habits are being recorded and there's demographics concerning our buying habits and our internet habits and everything. But God is a lot bigger Big Brother than the American government. He doesn't need cameras. He looks into the depths of our very heart and our very soul. There is nothing, nothing, my friend, that escapes the gaze of His eyes. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you did last week. He knows what you did when you were a little baby that you can't even still remember. He knows what you're going to do 20 years from now. Everything is laid open to Him. He is omniscient. Which means there's no need to pretend. There's no need to pretend. When we come before Him in prayer, there's no need. We all do it. I do it. You do it. We come and we pray and we act like He doesn't know the very depths of our heart instead of being honest and saying, as long as we come with a repentant heart, as long as we don't come arrogantly and defending our own self, as long as we come with a repentant heart, we come and we say, Father, this is what I am. This is who I am. You've seen my heart. You know it's black. You know that my heart deceives me and it's desperately wicked. But I come before You anyway asking for cleansing, for transformation, for change, because He already knows. There's no need to pretend with God. And yet so often we pretend. He knows it all. Which brings me to grace. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God that it's not revealed to everybody around us. If you knew the depths of my heart, you wouldn't sit here and listen to me. If I knew the depths of your heart, I wouldn't be your pastor. God is so gracious that He allows us to come before Him for cleansing. He does not reveal every hidden thing in our hearts to one another. We would be totally discredited among each other. I'm talking of the most righteous among us. No matter how long we've walked with God, as Paul Washer preaches, none of us have ever loved Him as much as He is worthy of being loved. Not the moment in your life when you loved Him more than you ever have you or I ever loved Him like He should be loved. That's how much we fall short of His glory and how much we need His grace, and praise God for it. He loves us anyway with an everlasting love. He is omniscient. Verses 7 through 12 speak of His being omnipresent. Omnipresent. Jonah got a taste of that, didn't he? It says here, where can I go from Your Spirit and where can I flee from Your presence? And Jonah tried to flee. Jonah was a prophet of God. He is not only mentioned in the book of Jonah. He had prophesied at other times. He was a prophet who loved God. God's hand was upon Jonah. And yet he rose up because he did not want to go to Nineveh because they were enemies of Israel. And he was afraid, and he did not want them to repent. He had an arrogance and a pride, and he decided that he would run from God, thinking that somehow God is local. But no matter how far you run, God's always got a fish. He's always got a big fish. Those of you who may be running right now and pretending that you're not running, let me tell you something. We've all run it sometimes in our life. And there are those who sit in church every Sunday and you would never say, I'm running from God. But in your heart, you're doing what you want to do. And you're running as far away as you can from the hand of God being upon you. God knows where you are, and there's no need to pretend, and there's nowhere to hide. Because there's nowhere that you can go that you may flee from His presence. Why, it says here, even if I go into hell, which in this particular verse means the grave. In Hebrew, it means the underworld. It doesn't matter if I fall into the grave or if I ascend into the heights of the heavens. Behold, you're still there, David says. It doesn't matter if I slept with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in war and didn't tell a soul that I had slept with her. You spoke to Nathan the prophet and he came and revealed it. But it was because of God's love that he might repent. Because God is not shocked by your heart. You need to understand that God is not shocked by the blackness in your heart. He doesn't run and recoil and hide. I know the Bible says that where sin is, He can't look upon it. But He sends His Spirit to draw you. And He loves you with an everlasting love that you would come in repentance and be honest. There's nowhere that you can hide. There's nowhere that you can run from this great God who has His eyes upon you. No matter where I flee from your presence. Verse 12 says it doesn't matter if I think I'm going to hide in the darkness. God has infrared vision. There is no darkness to Him. The day and the night are the same to Him. And the places you and I hide in the depths of our heart, the barriers are invisible to God. There's nothing beyond the scope of His gaze. I know that I've preached this before. Some of you have heard it and some of you haven't. But one of the most beautiful things and difficult things to read in all of secular or all of literature other than the Bible, I should say, was written in the late 1800s by a man named Francis Thompson. And it is called The Hound of Heaven. Some of you've heard me mention it before. The Hound of Heaven is a poem that this man wrote. He was a drug addict. Yes, late 1800s. He was a pitiful, hopeless drug addict and one who frequented houses of prostitution. One who ran from God year after year after year of his life, and then he finally surrendered. And he described God being on his heels like a hound. He described the Holy Spirit as the Hound of Heaven whose footsteps were always right behind him. It's considered one of the greatest masterpieces of English literature that's ever been written, and it's studied in colleges. It's difficult to read because it's in Old English, but I've tried and I have to have a dictionary to read it and figure out some of it. But even with that, even with my limited understanding, you just see the beauty of what is happening in that story and how God apprehends a man. It doesn't matter how far you run, the Hound of Heaven is on your heels. Once He has begun to seek you, you can run as far as you want to run and you can waste the years of your life. And my friend, you will regret the wasted years. But nevertheless, His footsteps are always right behind you. It starts like this. And I won't read more than this because it would be, the English is so difficult. I fled Him. I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I fled Him down the arches of the years. I fled Him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears I hid from Him and under running laughter. Up vistaed slopes I sped and shot precipitated down titanic glooms of chasmed fears, see, from those strong feet that followed. From those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. And a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. hound of heaven. When God lays His hand upon you, you are changed. When God lays His hand upon you, sometimes it happens in childhood, sometimes it happens at 20, sometimes it happens at 60. But when God lays His hand upon you, there is nothing more glorious that can happen in all of your life. Nothing more devastating. Nothing more killing. Nothing more traumatic. Yet nothing more wonderful than for God to lay His hand upon you. We'll come back to that, but verses 13 through 16 speak of God's omnipotence, but only in one little area, and that is His omnipotence in the creation of our being in our mother's womb. If you ever needed a pro-life scripture, this is the only one you'll ever need. It spotlights your creation and my creation. It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The more science discovers, the more we realize how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. You have more than 3 billion letters or components in every strand of DNA in every cell of your body. And no one's DNA is the same. It's all unique. I want to read an excerpt to you. The body is a masterpiece of exquisite design, beautifully engineered. It is governed by several hundred systems of control, each interacting with and affecting the other. Our brain has 10 billion nerve cells to record what we see and hear. Our skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands, about 3,000 per square inch, all part of the intricate system which keeps this body at an even temperature. A pump in our chest makes our blood travel 168 million miles a day, the equivalent of 6,720 times around the world. The lining of our stomach contains 35 million glands secreting juices which aid the process of digestion. And these are but a few of the involved processes and chemical wonders which operate to sustain our life. How many of you remember Bob Hope? Anybody? The older ones, come on, don't be afraid to admit it. He's a comedian from years ago. He once said, "Today my heart beat 103,369 times. My blood traveled 168 million miles. I breathed 23,400 times. I inhaled 438 cubic feet of air. I ate 3 pounds of food, drank 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspired 1.43 pints. I gave off 85.3 degrees of heat. I generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 4,800 words. I moved 750 major muscles. My nails grew 0.01714 inches. And I exercised 7 million brain cells. Gee, I am tired." This scripture, I want you to look at verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you," contrary to the evolutionists, God was involved. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." When I was made in secret, when I was formed, when you wrought, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I want you to understand that in the Hebrew, this speaks of a picture. It speaks of a tapestry being woven. When you were wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, it is speaking of a weaver. It is speaking of the master creator as He weaves together your DNA in the very cells of your unformed body in your mother's womb, as He formed and fashioned you uniquely different from every person on planet earth. And not only that, it says all of the days of your life He knew as He weaved you and as He formed that tapestry of your life. And He wove within that DNA, within that very heart of hearts, His very plan for your life. Whether you fought it, whether you kicked and screamed, whether you got off track, He always knew the beginning from the end, and He has written into the very code of your being His will for your life. He has formed you. He has fashioned you When it says in the lowest parts of the earth, it means that He didn't do it up in heaven as the Mormons teach and send you down here. He did it while you were in the earth in your mother's womb. He was there present, forming and fashioning you because He cared about you just as much as every one of the other billions of people on this planet at this time and all the ones who have ever lived and ever will live. He loves you and you're unique and you're special to Him. And there's nothing else like you. I can apply that to myself. There's nothing else like me, praise God, on the whole planet. Made in secret by the hand of God. Verse 16. In your book, they're all written. All written. He has a purpose for your life. You can run, but you can't hide. It does no good to pretend, but He has a purpose. You can try to frustrate the purposes of God. And as I said a few moments ago, those of you that are running and are kicking and screaming, you can run for the next 10 years if you want to, the next 20 years, and you can waste. You can waste so many days and so many hours and so many years of God's purpose for you. And you will regret it. You will regret it. Even when He has apprehended you and saved you and set you on the right course and revealed Himself to you and you have found the joy that you have needed and longed for and looked for all of your life, you'll regret the wasted years, and yet God has His hand upon you. Some of you know it. Some of you don't. Because some of you have experienced it from childhood because God put His hand upon you and you're the kind that you had a heart for Him and you knew He put His hand upon you and maybe you ran just as the one who was running from the hound of heaven down all of these different ways, but always those footsteps were right behind you because He's had His hand upon you. Or maybe right now He is seeking to apprehend you and you've not experienced it, you've not known it, but this is the day, this is the hour when He says, "My child, I have My hand upon you and I have a plan for you and I have a will for your life and you need Me." Now some would say, I would expect you to skip verses 17 and 18. Well, I'm sorry, verses 19, beginning there. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred." What is perfect hatred? "I count them My enemies." I don't believe this is the word within the word, but I'm not going to leave out any of the scripture and you think that I was skipping it because it's difficult. I'm not going to spend but a moment on it, but I'm going to tell you that in the Word of God, there are two different contexts for the word hate. There are two different ways that the word hate is used in the Bible. We only think of it as meaning one thing. But hate can be vengeful. Hate can be wicked. But hate can also mean a repugnance and an opposition to. To be opposed to and to be repulsed by. If you read the Psalms and you read David's life, you'll find that often he had compassion on his enemies, much more so than you find in the Old Testament many other times. And he was concerned for his enemies and was even hurt by his enemies. But here he says, "I've hated those that are against you, God, with a perfect hatred." And this is a prophetic thing that reflects what it will be like when we stand before the Lord and all of those who have truly, truly withstood God for all of their lives and never surrendered to Him or cast out of the presence of the Lord, there is a perfect hatred. The Lord Jesus Christ will say, "Be gone, depart from me, I never knew you." And there will be a judgment. There is a hatred that says, there's a hatred that doesn't say, "I don't care," or "I wouldn't want you to be saved," but there's a hatred that says, "I stand opposed to the wicked. I stand opposed to those who stand in opposition to God, and I stand on the side of God." And that's what David is saying here. Then we're going to dance across the dance floor back to verses 5 and 6. "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Just look at verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. I want those words to ring in your ears. I want you to look at them. I want you to stand still and see what God is saying. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. I've already described this a little bit, but I want to come back to it. When God hedges you in, when God hedges you in, some of you have experienced this. As I talked about a moment ago, when you once came to the Lord and you were steered by Him all of your life, maybe you ran, maybe you fled, maybe you went into sin, maybe you rebelled for a season. Every time you did, God was hedging you in and your conscience would bring you back because you were always conscious of His presence. Always conscious of your own sin. Always conscious when you were doing wrong. Others perhaps have not experienced that and they tried to bury it deep and they ran through the years and they ran through the avenues of their lives. But suddenly they come up in confrontation at some point in their life at 15 or 20 or 25 against the Holy God. And Jesus is revealed for who He is. And they realize that God has confronted them. And they begin to yield to the Spirit of God. God lays His hand upon you. God, I'm talking about something that cannot be described in words. I am now talking about personal reality that I have known and some of you have known. It cannot be put into words. Only the Holy Spirit can speak this to your heart. That God, when He lays His hand upon you, it's a real thing. When He lays His hand upon you, He begins to hedge you in. You begin to think, I can't do like other people. If I run over here, He's there. If I run over here, He's there. What's wrong with me? But God has you hedged in for a purpose. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise being hedged in by the Lord, being steered by the Lord, being directed by the Lord, because He's directing you towards the good purposes that He has for your life. When He lays His hand upon you, as some of you experienced early and as some of you experienced late, nevertheless, He laid His hand upon you. I remember in my own life, my own childhood, for me it was early. Doesn't make one any better than the other. But I remember early. I remember when I was, before I ever went to school, I remember a tenderness towards God and being exposed to the Word of God in a way that I would hear it. And I remember learning to read in first grade and wanting to read the book of Genesis and asking my parents to help me because I wanted to understand. I was concerned with the things of God. And I remember that little country church where we had revival services, and I remember singing those songs like Revive Us Again, Revive Us Again, and Lord, Send Down Your Power. And I remember walking down the aisle and giving my life to the Lord and submitting to baptism. And I remember all those times when the Lord was dealing with my heart. And then I remember the times that I wandered away. And I remember the times that I shut out His will. And I remember when I was about 14, 13, or 12, something along those years, He put it into my heart that I was to be a missionary or a pastor. And then I remember leaving that because I wanted to be an artist. And I remember not wanting the image of being a pastor. I remember when God laid His hand upon me and it was real. And I remember the grace of God that when He lays His hand upon you once, He doesn't stop. But He comes again and again and He lays His hand on you and He says, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And He hedges you in and He steers your life. Praise God when He lays His hand upon you. I want to speak a word to some of you today. It's not enough to be tamed by God. And I know that this is a word from the Lord. I didn't get this out of some book. It's not enough to be tamed by God. That's not God's purpose in our life. What do I mean by that? I mean that you can come to church. You can even begin to believe. You may have an agreement with the things of God. And you may be in a marriage, say, where your partner is a stronger believer than you. And so your old life begins to be cleaned up and you get rid of the wildness perhaps of your former days and you begin to be tamed by the principles of the Bible and the principles of your spouse. or the principles of your parents, or the principles of the church. And your life comes into some conformity with what's considered okay in the Christian life and in the church life, but God's not out to tame you. That's not what He's after. He's after transforming you. Let me say it this way. Moses was not tamed at the burning bush. He was released. He wasn't tamed when he encountered God. He was set free like a roaring lion to go after the things of God and to do what God had put into his heart. The Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road wasn't tamed by God. He was set free by God from his past and sent out to be a mighty man of God. We're too tame. We're too tame. What we don't need is tame. What we need is change. What we need, my friend, is to be moved in our hearts by God. Because to be born again does not mean that I just accepted four spiritual laws. To be born again means that I encountered God. That He came, that He spoke, that the cross became real to me, that the crucifixion means something, that I know that my Lord loves me and He has touched my heart. And I want to be changed and I desire what He has for me. And my will is submitted to His will as Lord, that He might do a work in my life, and I'm not tame. I'm set free. I had a raccoon when I was a kid. A real one. It was a pet. I rescued him when he was just a little baby. Didn't have him for very long. I was always trying to tame something. Whether it was wild birds that I trapped or any animal that I could find and get my hands on, I wanted to tame a wild animal. And you can actually take a raccoon, and if you get it when it's an infant, just born, you can raise it like you can a house cat. Many times when they're older, they'll revert and go back into the wild, but they make very, very docile pets for a number of years. And my uncle had had one, and I wanted a raccoon, and I got a raccoon. But I got him just a few months too late. And so I had him partially tamed. I would wear leather gloves on when I took him out of the cage, and he was fairly docile with me. If anybody came near me, he would just hiss and bare his teeth and get ferocious with them. He would sit up on my shoulder and I'd peel a banana halfway, and he looked like a little monkey eating his banana. And one night I forgot to shut the cage, to latch the cage, and the next morning he was gone because, you see, he really wasn't tame. He really wasn't tame. He was still wild. And some of you, you're not really tame. You're still wild, but you've just been tamed on the surface by principles. You've been tamed on the surface by your husband or by your wife. You've been tamed because of the constraints of the church and what you know is acceptable for believers. But God wants to do something deeper than that. He has laid His hand upon you not to tame you, but to change you, to touch you, and to move you on the inside, to turn your heart and roll it over that you might have a new heart that is sensitive to the Spirit of God and that knows God. He's hedging you in. He's hedging you in. The hound of heaven is on your feet, no matter where you go. This psalm was written by David, and David understood these words because it began in childhood for him. As he was out in the fields as a shepherd, watching over the flocks and looking up at the stars and writing psalms that said things like, "Behold, the glory of God is revealed in the heavens." And he was sensitive to the Lord's hand upon his life. And he says it here. "You have laid your hand upon me." You laid your hand upon me. Have you experienced God laying His hand upon you? See, here's the problem. Some of you, God has laid His hand upon you. And where are you now? Where are you now? If God has laid His hand upon you, it's for a purpose. And there is no purpose on this earth that can equal the purpose that God has for your life. Nothing, nothing, nothing that is more valuable. Nothing that should mean more than the work of God being carried on in your life. And it's always for His glory. It's always for the expansion of His kingdom. And it always involves sacrifice. You see, here's the thing. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. We have the Comforter. But because of our tameness, we think somehow this mushy thing that the Comforter means, and this is true of God, that He comforts us when we're lonely, He does. And that He comforts us when we're sad, and He comforts us when we're afflicted with troubles, and He comforts us when the enemy attacks us. He comforts us when we're in lack and in need. He comforts us when we're grieved, when we're disappointed. And all of those negative things that happen in our lives, God has His Comforter that comes alongside of us and comforts us. And it is true, but that's not why He's called the Comforter. Can I tell you that before He can be, and for some of you this will explain what's happening in your heart and in your life, before He can be the Comforter to you, He first has to be the Discomforter. If you don't take anything away from here today, you need to understand this truth. Before He can comfort you, He first has to come into your life and discomfort you. And oh, how He does that. And the more we run from Him when He has His hand upon us, and the more we fight it, the more He discomforts us. The more He stirs up agitation, and the more He makes us miserable with circumstances. And the more He causes that empty place in us that just is always wanting to be filled, and we try to fill it with a thousand other things, it just grows, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and He just discomforts us. And it's not until we yield to His hand. It's not until we allow, listen to me closely, He does not comfort us until we allow the hand of the great surgeon, the Spirit of God, to come in and to do surgery on our hearts, sometimes painful, to change us, to cut away things, and to put our focus where it needs to be. And then He comes, because you can't receive this and you can't understand it until you let Him cut, beloved. Until you let Him do what He wants to do, until you allow the discomfort and the surgery that is required, then you don't understand the comfort that He really brings, which is the comfort of His peace, His assurance, His hope, His power, His love. He comes and makes Jesus not just some idea, not just somebody you read about on the page of the Bible, but the Word within the Word that's spoken to you, that's real to you. You can run. You can run through the years and through the avenues of your life, but the Holy Spirit, the Hound of Heaven, follows. And if God's laid His hand upon you, perhaps today you've strayed from the path, and He puts His hand upon you and you're aware, you feel this thing right here in your heart. He says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. My hand is on you. Let me direct you. Let me get out my scalpel. Let me cut. Some of you are being discomforted right now. Maybe your life is good. To anybody else, it would seem like you're on top of the world. But inside, oh, such a discomfort. Maybe your life is bad. Maybe you've run against the gears, what I call the great gears of the machinery of God's will and His plan in your life. And when you run against those gears in the machinery and you violate His will, then those gears are, it's like the cogs are broken off of the gears and everything clangs and there's all kind of calamity and things that are wrong. But His hand is on you. I wouldn't be preaching this if His hand were not on you. Take comfort in that, that His hand is upon you. But take warning from it that He wants you now. Not later, now. He wants your life. now. Not later. Doesn't matter if you're 10. Doesn't matter if you're 15. Doesn't matter if you're 80. He still has a work for you. I'm 53. At 50, God told me that He saved the best wine for last. Remember? And sometimes the devil tries to do everything he can to make me doubt that. But I hold on to it. Because God spoke. I want you to go to the end of the psalm. If you look at the beginning of the psalm, mine has a heading in my Bible. It says, God's perfect knowledge of man. Verse 23 and 24, I think God's perfect prayer for you. The prayer that should be on our lips when His hand is upon us. What else can you say? What else can you pray? If you pray this, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. God's not shocked and He doesn't recoil and leave you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Why? Because the Bible says my heart is desperately wicked and it deceives me. I know my heart deceives me. I don't know about you, but the Bible says that yours does. My heart deceives me. I think I'm going the right path, and sometimes God has to jerk me up and say, who told you to do that? Or I think that I'm doing what pleases Him, and then He digs down deep in my heart and says, do you see the motivation behind this? Or He just pulls back the curtain, which He does frequently, all together and says, you are so self-centered. It's all about you. And all I can do is say, God, you know me. You know my rising up and my sitting down and my coming in and my going out. There's not a thought but what you know it all together, so change me because you're the great changer. I'm not. Change me. That's the most dangerous and wonderful prayer you can ever pray. I know firsthand. When I was a teenager, I said, God, I can't change myself. I cannot be what this word says. Change me. And God did a work that I couldn't do. It's all Him. Supernatural. This psalm is supernatural from beginning to end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. Oh, and lead me. But I have to be willing to be led. Lead me. Lead me, Lord. Lead me in the way everlasting. Fill this empty place in my heart. Set my feet upon the solid rock. Let me feel Your hand upon me once again. Direct me. Direct me. Let me know the comfort that comes from submission. God, we spend our whole life kicking against submission. There's no peace anywhere else. Submission to the Lord. Let's stand. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, hear my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lord, I believe that Your hand is upon many in this place, Lord God. Jesus, reveal Yourself. Holy Spirit, I could call an altar call and I could lay hands on people and it would mean nothing, Lord, if they don't sense Your hand upon them. And all that matters is when we walk out of here, if we have truly yielded to You, then there will be change. We won't walk away and let the enemy come and steal the Word and forget about it by evening as we sit and do other things. But we will do business with God. God, You have those here that You have laid Your hand upon for callings. Many. You have those that You have laid Your hand upon just to come and experience what it means to be born again, to be saved. Truly, Lord, You are an inescapable God. Don't take Your eyes off of us, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak to every heart and batter down the walls of those who resist You the hardest, Lord. Draw them to You. We praise You, O God. We glorify Your name today. Have Your way in our lives and revive us again. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.